I tell you what, that song just is a great reminder. We were made for so much more. Well, welcome to Open Door. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to be diving into the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me. This week, Pastor Sid is down in Kansas. And as he's down there at a family reunion, we get to pick back up in Philippians. We're going to be looking at starting at verse 27 here in just a moment. But a quick recap, we started Philippians back in February. And as we started this book, does anybody remember what it is a book about? Joy. Might even see, I put joy in the journey. That's kind of like the title I put for the whole book, Joy in the Journey. The reason why I call it a joy book is because throughout the book, over 20 times, the word joy, joyful, joyous, variations of the word joy are used regularly. And it is a call from Paul to the church of Philippi to experience the joy of the Lord. Now, you might go, oh, have some joy. Yay. It's not like you could just flip a switch and have joy. You ever notice that? Like, you wish you could just, like, life is going hard. Oh, I wish I had a joy switch. Click. But it doesn't work like that. It's not like the Staples easy button, you know, that you've seen those commercials from like 10 years ago. It's not like that. But it's one type of joy that surpasses anything you can understand. And so in the last three sermons I preached, we talked about initially keeping God's grace and peace in view. We got to tether ourselves to the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. We won't experience the peace of God if we are not holding on tightly to the grace of God and basking in the glory of God's grace. If we don't keep his grace in view, we'll walk in defeated lifestyle. And I think there's nothing more sad than someone who is totally redeemed, totally forgiven, and walking a defeated life. Just like the song we just sang, we weren't meant to be tending a grave. We are called by name, born and raised back to life again. You see, we were made to walk in the peace and joy of the Lord. And so we need to keep the grace and peace of God in view. Then we went on talking about how God is at work through the pain. And Paul literally just walked us through a little bit of saying, hey, the circumstance I am in right now, God is using it. And that week in that message, we actually did a little backstory into Acts of all the painful circumstances that happened in Paul's life and how God was using each of those circumstances for an eternal work. God is at work. So don't lose heart. You see, as Paul's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, he's trying to be an encouragement to them. Don't lose heart in the midst of grief. What you see going in, that's going on in my life right now, don't lose heart. You see me being attacked, don't lose heart. And then the last message we looked at, it was called Not About Me, All About Christ. And this is where Paul was being verbally attacked by people inside of the church. The Romans were physically attacking him. Some of the religious people were attacking him inside of the church. And he said, guys, I don't care if people slander my name. I don't care what they say. It doesn't matter. In fact, whatever happens to me does not matter. Because it's not about me. It's all about Christ. And it's in that passage in Philippians 1, we read that verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that thought for a second. Paul's telling this church in Philippi, guys, if I live, I get to do more things for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's for his name's sake that I live. But if I die, if I die, that is gain. Do we have that thought that death is gain? Or do we have the thought, Lord, just a little bit longer? I even raised this question last time. Lord, don't come or don't let me die until, you know, Lord, don't come until I have my grandkids. Lord, don't come until, you know, when I was younger, it was married, all these different things. And Paul was telling them, guys, it's not about us living or dying. It's all about Christ. Everything we say and do, our existence as children of God is for his glory. This week, as we jump to verse 27, Paul does a turn in the passage. Verses 1 through 26 is him greeting the church of Philippi and then trying to encourage them, saying, don't worry about me. I know the circumstances that are happening in my life. Don't stress out. It's okay. Everything's going to be okay. God's got a plan. God's got this. But this week, he starts calling them to actually walk worthy. He turns it from himself saying, God's got this. We just got to walk in submission to him and let him do a work through us. Now saying to them, listen, I'm calling you guys to walk worthy. So let's pick up at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same thing or the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. And as we dive into this text, Lord, we pray that you will just work in our hearts. Lord, anything that comes out of my mouth, let things that are not pointing to you, let them not stick in the hearts and minds of the men and women here. But Lord, I pray that if it's from you, that Lord, your word will pierce hearts this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I was driving here, I was here last night finalizing a couple things, studying for the message this morning. I had it all finished on Thursday, but then I come back. A lot of times pastors come on Saturday, and we look over our sermon, and we process. And so last night I was here, and I took my Bible home last night, and this morning I got up and was just doing a little bit more studying and reading as I'm come to share with you guys. And then I went and showered and got dressed. And then I jump out the door, and when I got almost all the way here, I was about a mile. I live a mile from here, and so it's not too far of a drive, praise the Lord. But when I almost pulling into Green Bay Avenue over here, I was getting ready to take that turn, and then I go, oh, I forgot my Bible. A preacher without a Bible is worthless, y'all. And I had to turn back. And the reason why I had to turn back is because I forgot. I'm coming here to preach this morning, and I forgot. I had 1,000 other things going through my brain. I'm not lying to you guys. I got in the car, and I'm thinking about, okay, who I'm going to talk with today, and all, seeing your beautiful faces. I love you all. I saw that, and then I'm like, okay, what's going to be happening this afternoon? I'm going to a graduation party this afternoon. And then what's going to happen? I started thinking about all these different things that I was going to be doing. And then I forgot about the main thing that was happening today. And I walked out the door unprepared for what I was going to be doing here with y'all today. This morning, as we are looking at this passage, I want to raise this question for you. Have you forgot the first things first? Have you been distracted? Are you tired? And you're like, you know what? I'm done. Maybe life is so busy and you've got caught up in the busyness of life that you're sitting there going, everything's a priority, but you forgot the one priority that's essential, which is Jesus Christ in your life. And you're like, I get up in the morning and I got my 30-second devotional that gets texted to me every day. And so I get that in, Pastor Nate, which is great. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm going, but you go through life and you live life and you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord because you literally are leaving Jesus behind as you're going through life. Much like I did with my Bible this morning, you just get busy. And this passage, as we're going to be looking at this passage with Paul's letter to Philippians, he's calling them to step up. He's calling them to keep their mind on focus, on point. He starts with this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word, whatever happens, maybe some of your translations say above all else or first thing. In other words, no matter what, top priority, let this be the pinnacle of your point of walking on this earth. You see, just a couple verses before here in verse 21, we just read it a couple minutes ago, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Paul said, but I think I'm probably going to stay here for the sake of you guys. But here he's understanding, listen, it doesn't matter whatever happens, whether I die, whether I'm persecuted, whether I'm slandered, no matter what circumstance that is happening in life right now, first things first, keep this above all else. Do you think what's coming next is important? If literally the inspired word of God says above all, the literal word says this, only. Like, let nothing else fill your brain. Only this. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That word conduct, that Greek word is polytuomai. Can everybody say polytuomai? You all speak Greek now. Good job. I don't know Greek, but I got a lot of cool tools that help me when I study. Polytuomai is the word where we get the word politics and what it literally means, your citizenship. You see, here he's saying that conduct yourselves. It is remembering where your home is. Remember, above all else, remember your citizenship. You see, this world is not our home. And yet, do we live like this world is our home? You know that old hymn? I like quoting hymns for some reason. I grew up on them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I don't feel like home in this world anymore. Anybody remember that song? I think some of us feel a little too at home in this world. This world is not our home. And yet we live as if this world is our home. It says this in Hebrews, I'm sorry. Let me go back here. Wait, is this right? Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Who are these people? This chapter right here is called the Hall of Faith. Not the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter in the book of Hebrews where at the very beginning you'll see, by faith Adam, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham, by faith Barak, by faith Moses, by faith Noah. You'll read all these faith, and it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here, as we read this passage in Hebrews, it is going back to the same idea of Philippians. Listen, this world is not your home. What this world desires is not what we're called to desire. What this world chases is not what we're called to chase. We're like that person that just is on his way to church and forgot his Bible at home. Because we get distracted with so many other things. And here they're saying, listen, they were looking for a better country. Question for y'all. Is this world broken? Why do we chase it then? I think every one of us is going to go, yep, it's broken. It's broken, Pastor Nate. We know it's broken. But then we're like, I want it. And we chase after it. Why? Because we forget our citizenship. We forget our home is somewhere else. So we chase the world. We chase power, prestige. We chase identity. We chase promotions. We chase money. We chase nice things. And there's nothing wrong with being placed in authority. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. Don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we can't have anything nice. I'm saying, but what are we chasing? Are we literally trading the things that rust and letting them draw our attention away from the eternal? Because when we put our dreams on the things that will fade, we will one day be sorely disappointed. I have a truck that's cool. It needs an exhaust. It needs brakes, and I just put tires on it. This thing just, there's always another thing. We chase things and let them fill our hearts. And we're called to remember, where is our home? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. You see, we're called to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live in light of the gospel means good news. What is the good news? It starts with bad news. That you and I and every man, woman, child that is born in a sinful state. I said this before, when my kids were born, I held them all up and I said, you're a little sinner and you need to be saved. Because they're born. You don't have to teach them to say no. You don't want, they start screaming out of the womb like they want what they want. It's a sinful state. That's the bad news. But guess what? It gets worse. Because we're born in a sinful state, sin separates us from God. God is holy, righteous, pure, and perfect. And our sin makes a great chasm between us and him. Now, there's the bad news, but not just separates us from God. It gets worse. Not only are we separated, but it also brings on the wrath and judgment of God. There is a hell. There is a place of eternal judgment. Wow, this sounds like great news, doesn't it? Here's the good news. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we put our trust in what Christ has done on the cross, he died for our sins. If we put our trust in him and him alone, we can be forgiven of all of our sins. That's past sins, that's present sins, and that's future sins. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for the old has passed away and the new has come. You see, and so when he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. How do you actually present yourself worthy in light of the gospel? Does that sound like an impossible thing? It is an impossible thing. So you say, God, I can't, but you can. Here I am. Take my hands, take my feet, take my heart, take my mind. Renew me from the inside out. Renew me. Make me your masterpiece. In fact, in Ephesians 2, it says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do a good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, we were saved by grace. We are kept by grace. Our works, the work we do has nothing to add to our salvation and nothing to prove our salvation. But we were not saved to just sit there and do nothing. We were saved to be tools in the hand of a master carpenter. We were created to do a good work for which he had already planned. And yet, I ask that question again. Have we been distracted? Have we gotten busy? Busy on good things. I think sometimes we're like, well, I'm not going around and we fill in the blank with all the things we think are the bad stuff. So I'm okay. Are you fulfilling the design that God has designed you to do, the work that God has created you to do? If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a work that he wants to work through you. And like I said, this is not about paying back or earning, but it's living in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to state this really clearly. You don't accidentally follow Jesus. You don't accidentally follow Jesus. It says this in Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we're called to put off flesh, put off the old man, literally turn from those and put on. Fill our hearts and minds, be renewed with the word of God. We were saved by grace through faith. Let us not mistake that. We are kept by grace. We were not meant to do nothing for the kingdom of God. We were meant to be the body of Christ. We were meant to live in light of the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1 says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Those were the witnesses of the chapter before. That was the Noahs and the Abrahams. By faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Barak, those guys. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Sometimes, I'm not a runner, but I see runners all over Port, so I know this by just seeing people. But sometimes I see guys who are serious runners, they put like weight vests on and like ankle weights. You ever seen people do that before? And they're like running through town. Crazy people. They are. Crazy people. They're running with weights. I'm like, I don't need the weight. Thank you very much. But when the race comes, what do they do with those weights? They take them off. They shed them. When it's time to go, drop it all. When the race begins, Throw off other things, whether they're good or bad. Throw them off because all they do is drag you down. Friends, we need to be processing, what do I need to throw off in my life? What is keeping me from walking in conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, we're called to live out our new identity in Christ, but not only that, we're called to be united in Christ. Let's look at the next verse here. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See, here Paul is saying, I hope to come visit you, but if I don't come, or if I do come, regardless of what happens, I want to know that you stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. This idea of standing firm is a military term. It's like holding your ground. Don't back down. Never say die. Stand firm. It is literally, when I picture this, I just picture this military from let's say 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, and I see all these warriors, and you got the archers, all a whole line on the front, and they're like, archers ready! And they're standing there, and they got their, and they're shooting, and then they bow down, and there's like shields that pop up. They're standing firm, hold their ground. And he's saying, first, stand firm. Stand firm in one spirit. That idea of stand firm, I can't help but read that and not think about Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, keep your finger here. Don't lose the spot. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I don't have it on PowerPoint, but it's just something I just wanted to touch base on. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He just starts out with saying, listen, this is not your strength, this is the strength of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Pause for a second. It's not against flesh and blood, so don't get confused. He's not saying the authorities and the rulers are the actual government. He's saying there's a spiritual demonic thing going on here, a spiritual warfare that's going on. This is not the flesh and blood. Verse 13, so therefore put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, and put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here he's saying, listen, put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can stand. Now flip back over to Philippians. We're called to stand. But not just stand. Stand in one spirit. This word spirit here is a generic term which means both different directions. Means, yes, the Holy Spirit, we are united. If we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are united in that. But it also means, even with a greater meaning here, it actually means in spirit with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, it means this, with one mind, one will, and one emotion. Stand locked together with each other. Are you locked with brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're new here, connect with someone. If you've been here for a long time, connect with someone. Connect with one, two, three, five. I don't care, but connect. Find people and connect. Please, I'm begging you, don't just go to church and take a seat. Because if all you're doing is filling a seat, you're missing out on a great part of the body of Christ. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know if you're new at a church, it's hard to connect with people sometimes. I understand that. If you've been here for a long time, sometimes you may not feel connected because you're like, I've been here for everybody, so everybody knows my face. So I kind of just blend in. See, you got to reject passivity. You gotta say, I'm being proactive to build relationships. How else are you gonna be united in mind, soul, and spirit with the body if you're not part of the body? If you do your checklist on Sunday morning, we need to have one mind, one spirit, mind, one will, one emotion. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we can have things in common with people that we have nothing in common with. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit that has indwelled you. Many people in this room, if you did not have the Holy Spirit, you're like, I got nothing in common with those jokers. But the moment you have the Holy Spirit, you're like, I love them. And I don't even understand. Yesterday, I was on the way to a birthday party, and I drove through Cedarburg. And, sorry, Schmitz, I saw you guys there on an intersection. Don't worry, they were behaving. But you could ask my wife this. I pulled up to the red light. We were two cars behind. I saw you guys stand in that corner, and literally my heart just warmed up. I told you this, Skeeter. I go, I love them. My heart feels connected to you. Outside of the body of Christ, we don't have very much in common. But we have this connection that is supernatural. You see, we need to be a part of the body of Christ. Stand firm. Stand firm in one God or one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That idea of striving together as one for faith of the gospel, that means having one purpose. Do you know that God has equipped you as his child with a spiritual gift? He has enabled you and empowered you to build up the body of Christ. It says this. It says this in 2 Corinthians. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so that as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one body or one part suffers, they all suffer. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now here's the question. How do you suffer with the body and rejoice with the body? Anybody got a clue? Be a part of the body. You know, I don't know the name of the disease. You know, there's a disease where limbs start doing their own thing. You know, there's actually a disease where hands will start, or limbs will start doing something. If I all of a sudden had this hand where I start doing this, what would you be saying? There's something wrong. You should get that checked out. Don't be the hand that does this. Be the hand that works in conjunction with the body of Christ, striving together as one body, one mind, one goal, one purpose, one vision for the faith of the one gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're called to live out our new identity. We're called to be united in Christ, which will embolden us in our faith for Christ. Let's keep reading. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. You see, when we are conjoined with the body, there's something that's supernatural, that when we stand in opposition, united with the body of Christ, connected, feeling totally joined in with the body of Christ, they're praying for me, I'm praying for them, and opposition is coming. There is something that emboldens us, that strengthens us, that we just feel like I can stand because I have the body of Christ encouraging me and building me up. This is a supernatural thing that happens. When we stand in opposition, we can stand without fear. Because we have the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we get the body of Christ working with us, and we are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. When one part's hurting, we hurt with them. When one part's rejoicing, we rejoice with them. There's power and strength that God gives us supernaturally when we are united with the body of Christ, an active part of the body of Christ. But, listen closely, but when we remove ourselves, fear and doubt will creep in. When we start fading, just getting distracted, when we just put our attention on other things, fear and doubt fill in. Fear and doubt is a natural state of the flesh. But that is not a natural state when we're abiding in Christ, when we're connected with the body. You see, faith in the midst of fearful opposition, when we walk boldly in faith, in times we should be fearful, we are showing those who oppose us that they have already lost and they are facing destruction. But when we walk boldly in faith in the times that we should be fearful, we will actually bolster up our faith. Have you ever done something that you were afraid of? Like, I'll ask this question. Has anybody been scared to share their faith? And then they did. And then you walked out of that going, yeah. Anybody? Couple of us? All right. I'm telling you, it happens. It happens with everybody. I don't care if you're a pastor or not. You get on a plane and you're like, okay, Lord, is this a divine appointment or is this me trying to sleep time? It doesn't matter, but you're like, okay, Lord, am I supposed to do something here? But the moment you share it, I don't care how many times I've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Literally, I can't tell you how many times, a lot. Every time, I just feel like I'm emboldened. My confidence in Christ and the salvation of Christ is all the more stronger. You see, we need to understand that when we walk by faith, naturally facing those fearful moments for the power and glory of God, not crowding down or bowing down to the opposition. Our faith in Christ will grow and our hope grows. It says this in Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now that's good. But then he goes on to say, but not only so, or not only this, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see this process when we face this opposition. We have this, face the suffering, face this, and we do this with perseverance, with the body of Christ. We will actually have perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. That's supernatural. You see, we are called to live our identity in Christ. We're called to be united in Christ. We're called to be given to embolden our faith for Christ, but we're also called and privileged to suffer for Christ. Do you hear what I just said for a second? Or are you checking out for a second? We are literally privileged to suffer for Christ. Let's read that next verse. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you not only on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That term granted means gifted. The circumstances in life that has opposition and suffering, the times that are scary, the times you are unsure which way is up, the times when you feel like everything is falling apart, the times when your name is getting slandered and smeared, specifically and especially for Christ, that's a gift. You see, not only were we gifted the opportunity to believe in him, John 6:44 says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. That was Jesus saying that. We have the privilege and the opportunity, the gift of believing. None of us would believe if he didn't give us the opportunity to believe. We still have to choose to believe, but none of us would believe if weren't given the opportunity. And he loves us. He gives us the opportunity to believe. So it is a blessed gift to believe. You think it's a blessed gift to believe? And it's equally a blessed gift to suffer. We are gifted to believe and gifted to suffer for him. How can I say that? Well, first of all, the Bible says it. Who am I to question what the Bible says? But let's look at a couple other texts. James 1 says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If you are in the midst of a trial, if you're in the midst of suffering, God's trying to grow you. And you have the opportunity to say, done, I'm out of here. Or through perseverance, rejecting the flesh and go, God, I'm yours. Not my will, but thine be done. It's okay to pray for the cup to pass. It's okay to pray for healing. So pray for that. Sometimes you got to pray the people away. You ever heard that thought? That person that's annoying you, pray them away. But maybe they're there for the purpose of growing you and maturing you. I want to be very clear here and understand this. A faith that has not gone through struggles, a faith that has not gone through trials. It's not a mature faith. But not just that, for our maturity, but also for our eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but at what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is the same mindset as we looked in Hebrews, looking for the homeland, living for the homeland, keeping our eyes on the prize of Jesus Christ. You see, there's an eternal glory that God is working in the midst of our suffering and trials. Even Jesus said this in Matthew, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning we are called to walk worthy. Whether it's with the body of Christ, standing as a part of the body of Christ, remembering that this is not our home. Today, go home, write on the mirror in your bathroom, "This world is not my home." This world is not my home. The suffering comes. "Lord, you're doing something. I trust you. But I don't see it, Lord. I know, but I've got you. I don't feel good, Lord. I know, but don't worry. I'm shaping you." Today, I'm calling you, as Paul called the church in Philippi, will you walk worthy? Will you keep in view your eternal home? Will you live in light of eternity? Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I recognize that walking worthy is impossible without the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And so, Lord, this morning, even as I taught, I pray, Lord, that if there's any people in here, any man, woman, and child, Lord, that doesn't know you, that they will first and foremost look to you, because, Lord, you are the giver of joy. Lord, let them put their trust in the finished work of the cross, that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross for their sins, and rose again. And that if we put our trust in him and him alone, we can be forgiven of all of our sins and have eternal life. Lord, let that be today for those who don't know you. Let them know you today. But Lord, if there's any men, women, or children in this room, Lord, here that have been distracted, that they're going down the road of life and they left their important things behind and they got distracted by the things of this world, that Lord, today they will come and say, "I surrender, Lord, use me." Today they will say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Lord, that they will push off the things that ensnare them and they will cling to you moment by moment. We trust you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.